If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17. We're going to look at verses 20 through 23 this morning and give you a chance to find that. And as many of you know, I'm just going to deal with the elephant in the room. It's in the room, so we're going to deal with it. Just want you to pray for our church leadership as we'll be having a couple of meetings. The deacons, I believe, are meeting Monday and church council's meeting Tuesday. We're going to talk about some challenges that we have with some staffing volunteers in our church. So we're going to have those meetings. So pray for us and pray with receptive hearts as we continue to move forward and do what God is leading us to do. So I ask your prayers in that. Just some things to think about. So we're just going to kind of look at some scripture here. And I think this fits pretty well with where a lot of us are. It's a great scripture to look at the new year. I actually am stealing this idea from Tom Rainer. And I figure if I steal an idea from Dr. Rainer, it's probably a good one because he's smarter than I am. And I'm thankful for that. And Dr. Rainer is the president of Lifeway, if you don't know who that is. Has also been a pastor for many years. And one of the things he shared was the idea of this text we're going to look at in John 17, 20 through 23. You're probably familiar with John 17. We know that as the high priestly prayer. That is the prayer that our Lord offered for us. In the scriptures, there are not very many prayers of our Lord that are actually recorded for us, but this is one that is. And so we're going to just spend some time in just a small section, but I encourage you to read the entire chapter and see what it has to say, because there is so much there as our Savior prayed for us, and that was right before he goes to the cross. And all the things that are up on his heart. But I really believe in it, and I thought it was a great idea to take these four verses, 20 through 23, as a church body and to pray for them, to pray these verses on a regular basis for our church family. I think it's a good thing. I think it would be good for all of us. And so that's what we're going to kind of, that's kind of the focus. So go ahead and turn there. And if you would, in honor of reading God's word, would you stand with me, please? We're going to look at John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. A chance to follow along here in your copy of God's Word. Our Savior is praying, and he says in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the faithfulness of your Son all the way to the cross and his faithfulness to continue to work in our lives. And Lord, I thank you for the words that he so passionately prayed on behalf of us so many years ago. And pray as we look into these today that I do them justice to just simply share my heart of what you have said, desire to say to your people today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as I look at the text, I was thinking about all that's going on in my own life. And it was when I got the message from one of my former students about her husband and all the different things. It was just a lot of things flooding through this week. This text just came to my mind as really a different direction. And a good way to look at who we are as followers of Christ. But, you know, as Jesus is praying, the first part of his prayer is really for the disciples. You can read that. He's praying for them to have faith, for them to have courage, for them to stay bold, because he knows what awaits them. He is ready to go to the cross. He's preparing for that. He's praying for himself for faithfulness, but he's really more concerned about his followers. Have you ever noticed that about our Savior? He's always more concerned about us than he is for himself. Always. And my hope and prayer for my life and for yours as well is that I can begin to emulate that is a part of who I am, that my care and concern is always more for the family of God, for others, than it is for myself. Because it's an easy temptation for us, as we were having a discussion in Sunday school, I think Frank was sharing about driving in traffic, and when you're driving in traffic, it's easy to get concerned about yourself, isn't it? After all, no one else out there is worried about you, so you better be. And I've heard all kinds of stories. You know, I lived in the Midwest. I've been in L.A. traffic, which is fun, and I've also been in our traffic, which is crazy. It's all crazy. But emotions get high. People do crazy things. And sometimes that sense of self-preservation takes over, doesn't it? And there's nothing wrong with that. But when that takes over as followers of Christ in the way that we are to treat one another and love one another and minister in our community, that is a problem. You've heard me say it, and I'll say it again, and it may be on my tombstone. It's not about you, and it's not about me. It never has been. It's all about the King. Everything's about the King. The life that I live, every aspect of who I am, my character, everything about me, everything about this church has to be pointing others to Him. When we cease to point others to Him, we cease to be the people of God. You see, that's what happened to the nation of Israel, wasn't it? You look in the Old Testament and they went through a time where they were just kind of doing their own thing, and they did all the nice things and the right things, but their focus wasn't on God. Their focus was upon themselves, and it led them down a path of destruction that eventually led to their enslavement in Babylon, then Assyria, and it just seemed like one after another, as God was not simply punishing them to punish them, but punishing them to get their attention. Did your parents ever do that in your own life? You remember that growing up? How many of your parents said, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you"? We've all heard that, most of us. How many of our parents did things that maybe as they disciplined us, I even saw my mother and my dad do this a time or two. His eyes wetted over because he really didn't want to have to give me the spanking that I definitely deserved because of what I had done in that situation. There's a variety of things I could share, but I can't remember. It's just too many. But I know it pained him to discipline. But I know he did that because he loved me. And the scripture teaches us that the Father disciplines us too because he loves us, doesn't he? He disciplines us and he desires because his purpose isn't just punitive. His purpose is redemptive. Did you catch that? God's desire is to redeem and restore us. And sometimes he has to do things in my life and in your life that make us a little uncomfortable, make us a little uneasy. And he does that for the purpose of our restoration and the purpose of making us into the men and women of God he desires us to be. And that's a hard thing sometimes. And it's just one of the struggles that we have as followers of Christ because we don't always want things the way God wants them. But the desire of the Father here, the desire of the Savior here is pretty clear. As he prays for us, what's his primary desire? He says, for those, he's talking about those of us who believe in the word in the future, the word of the disciples that because of their teaching. And notice he says in verse 10, they may all be one. And then he qualifies it. You know, unity is an interesting thing. We talk about unity a lot in our culture, don't we? Especially around election time, everybody talks about unity. And nobody seems to have it. But unity is quite different from uniformity. See, the Nazis had uniformity down to a T. The communists had uniformity down to a T. They understood uniformity. They wanted everybody to act the same, look the same, do all the same things the way that they want to do. That is not what Jesus is talking about. He is talking about unity, which means that we are going to be different. Did you know that? If you don't believe that you're different from somebody else in this room, look to your left and look to your right and tell me if you're exactly like the people around you. You're not. And that's okay. That's perfectly understandable. We are different, but yet we have a unity, and that unity comes in Christ. It comes in our relationship through Jesus Christ that we have in him. God brings us that sense of unity and that purpose, and that's his desire. He wants us to be one, and then he qualifies it, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. Our unity is to be a divine, a unity like God, the Godhead has. Now, I don't understand how that all works, but the Godhead is united. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three distinct individuals, yet they have one focus, one direction. They are one in their unity, and they desire that same type of unity for the church. And that's hard sometimes because we're not gods, we're people. And sometimes as people, we think different things, do different things that sometimes conflict with one another. The joke is, if you get two Baptists in a room, you'll have three opinions. Right? It's the way it is. We are that way. You could say that about any group, I think, just about. But as we think of that, we struggle with that a little bit. But the focus that he's trying to say is that unity comes not because of we agree or we think exactly the same. That unity becomes our focus is Christ. Everything is about him, exalting him, lifting him up, pointing others to him. He is the focus and guide of our lives. I've been blessed to see this. You know, one of the blessings I've had in other types of ministry is to travel in different parts of the world and to be a part of other believers worshiping in other parts of the world. And, you know, I've been over in Eastern Europe, in Romania and Belarus. They talk funny over there. In Romania, I was in a gypsy church. Everyone should have to be in a gypsy church at least once in your life. I mean, you want to talk about excitement? You know, I'm not a fan of the accordion. But if that guy that played the accordion at that gypsy church would play it, I'd listen to it anytime. Because there was just something about the way he led worship with that accordion and the way that congregation of believers, of basically outcasts. I don't know what you know about Romania, but the gypsies, we've heard a lot about them, but the gypsies are a culture group primarily in Romania. They're a segment of Romanian society, and they're kind of looked upon as thieves and scoundrels, and nobody has any good use for them, and yet God is doing a work in the hearts and lives of gypsies in that part of the world. I think of Belarus, which is the first place I got to go overseas many years ago and worship in a church that had been a state church sponsored during the Soviet Union. In fact, it started the weekend after the Bolshevik Revolution. And for decades, they were told what to preach, they were told what to say, they were told what they could and couldn't say, how they were to worship. And they were a state-sponsored church. You know, they were a Baptist church, but they still had to have everything approved by the government that they shared. And that also takes place in other parts of the world, by the way, in case you weren't aware of that. And then there was El Salvador. I was in many churches in El Salvador, and I think of the worst one. I remember one time they would do a prayer time at the beginning of their church that I thought was kind of interesting. Everybody prayed together out loud. Everybody. The congregation, a little small in this, probably about 75, 80 people, but if you can imagine 75, 80 people speaking Spanish, praying, that's as close as I can get to what it must sound like in tongues. Because I didn't understand a word they were saying, but God understood it, and it was a celebration of prayer as they were praying and lifting up their hearts to God. And just other parts of the world. We were in Brazil once, and we're a part of a fellowship group, a church that was meeting in a building that was probably about the size of the first four or five pews, like this. And we had 130 people in there, is what the pastor told me. Yeah. And we even had people standing outside looking in the windows while I was preaching. That was the first time ever, probably the only time in my life I'll ever experience that. But I think of all these simple illustrations as simply testimonies of what God is doing and the diversity of how God works in the world and what he's about in our lives and what he's about as followers of Jesus Christ here at South End Baptist Church. He is at work in your life, is he not? He desires to do something in and through you that maybe you never thought about before. But maybe he's pushing you in a direction you never planned on going, but it's a direction he has for you. One of the things that I've noticed as I've sought to follow God is whenever God pushes me a little bit, I get a little uncomfortable. Sometimes I get a little frustrated. Anybody ever been frustrated? Oh, yeah. Get a little uneasy. It's like, really, God, are you sure we need to go this way? Are you sure we need to do this? I'm not sure, God. But you know what really matters? It doesn't matter if I'm sure or not, or if you're sure or not. What matters is that God is sure and we're following him. Does that make sense? If we follow his plan, his direction, his purpose, he will lead us on the path that he has for us. And that's the desire that I believe Jesus has for us. And he goes on, I find this prayer, this section of the prayer very interesting, because then he goes on basically in the next few couple verses, and he says again what he just said in the beginning. He says, his whole goal is that the glory which you have given me, I've given to them, and that's us. The glory that has been given to Jesus, he now gives to us. You ever thought about that for a minute? What you've been entrusted with as a follower of Christ? That you have been entrusted with the glory of God, with the work and power of the Holy Spirit, has been poured out into your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to make you do it again. I already made you do it once. Look around you for a moment. Do you realize that every person in this auditorium is an image bearer of God? Every single one of us. Now, my hope and prayer is that every person in this audience as well is a follower of Christ. Now, there's a difference when you become a follower of Christ, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and surrender your life to him, you are now one of his children. And you now become a part of his family. And your eternity is secure, not because of anything you've done, but because of everything that Christ has accomplished. Your eternity is secure that you will one day be with him when this life comes to an end. And every person in this fellowship that has made that decision has that in common. And it also means that one day we will all be gathered together in the most amazing gathering that the universe has ever seen, when the people of God are brought together before the Lamb of God, which is Jesus, and we will worship the King. Unfiltered, all different languages, all different eras of history. Have you ever thought about that? People back 2,000, even before Jesus was born, Moses will be there. Have you thought about that? Noah will be there. I always wonder what Noah looked like. I guess one day I'll find out. That's good. All those people, the people we read about, Daniel, who was in all the different people we read in the Old Testament, all the disciples will be there. And they'll be worshiping the King. See, our attention, our focus won't be on ourselves. It'll be on the King. That's heaven. And I believe the Savior wants us to have a little taste of that on earth as the church, does he not? I believe he wants our focus to be fully and completely upon him and his purposes and not me and my purposes. Because I don't know how you are, but I like to have my way. Anybody with me there? I like to have it my way. Who was that? Was that Burger King, Have It Your Way, I think? Yeah. That was that goofy commercial. Yeah, I'm really dating myself. That was back in the 70s, before some of you were born. Yes, I know. And as I think of that, that's one of those things that God works in my life, that he changes in me, that he begins to move in me and help thwart me and help me understand that it's not about my agenda, but about his agenda, his direction, and I've got to follow him and I've got to bend to his will. That's one of the key principles, as you've heard me talk about experiencing God many times. That's one of the key final principles. After you understand and hear the voice of God, eventually you have to surrender your will to God's will. You have to listen and say, okay, God, not my agenda, but yours, which is exactly the words. That's the idea that Jesus shared in this prayer, didn't he? Later, towards the end. I am sure that our Savior did not want to go to the cross. No one would want to go and have their back shredded by a cat of nine tails whip at the hands of a Roman soldier who was doing it not just to do it, but for pleasure. No one would want that. You know, people say, well, how many lashes did it? The Jews had 49, 50 minus one. The Romans had no limit. They usually beat you till the one that was beating you, his arms were tired and he couldn't throw it anymore. He couldn't hurl the whip. So it might be 75. They don't know how many times Jesus was whipped. Now, I know in the movie, The Passion of Christ, it was 49, but I kind of doubt that. But it was awful. Jesus knew exactly what awaited him, and he didn't hesitate. He simply asked for strength. He simply asked for courage. He simply asked for faith to walk through it. Imagine the King of the universe asking for these things. All because of us. All so that he could show us his glory and his glory could be through us, that we would have a oneness and a unity that only comes in him and a relationship with him. And the focus in both these texts of why we have that unity and what that unity does, did you catch the last caveat that Jesus says in both the first part of this, and I think it's you'll see it in at the end of verse 22, or 21, and then the end of verse 23. Look at it with me again. He says, well, look at verse 21. So that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And then he goes on. Look again here in the last verse 23. I in them, you in me, may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Our unity, our coming together as a body of believers, not just here at South End, but across the kingdom of God, is one of the most powerful testimonies and witnesses that we have to this world, so that others may know. That's the point of unity. The point of unity isn't so that we can all sit around and sing Kumbaya. Anybody heard Kumbaya? Okay, a couple. Nobody wants to admit to it. But the point of unity is that the King is glorified. Did you catch that? The point of the unity is that the world begins to know who the Savior is. The reason we are here as a church isn't just to gather, isn't just to fellowship, and those are good things. But the reason we are here is so that the world may know. This neighborhood, this county, this state, this country, and ultimately to the ends of the earth, that they may know that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is why we're here. Everything else is just stuff. But our focus as a church has to be that. Because our Savior died and was resurrected, but he died so that we would be one. He died for our salvation, that we could have a relationship with the eternal, our creator, with the God of the universe. He did all that for us. And not just so we could just do what we want, but so that we could be the people of God he's called us to be. And that's hard sometimes. Because like I said earlier, man, I sure like things the way I like things. I sure like things the way I want things. But it's not about me. Never has been. You know, I know growing up, maybe some of you had the same message from your parents. My mother always tried to tell me that I was special. Anybody else ever hear that? I love my mom. And maybe I was to a degree, but not in the way that she defined it, in the way I defined it, what she said. I guess I didn't listen to all she said. I just listened to the part I wanted to. And then I got out in the rest of the world and realized, okay, yeah, you're not so special, boy. But she always reminded me, her and Dad always reminded me on a regular basis that I was loved by them, but more importantly, that I was loved by God. And I can't remember how old I was the first time I heard about the crucifixion and that that was for me, but I heard it a lot. But I do remember the first time I heard it and it really grabbed me. I was sitting in children's church. Yes, they had that back in my day. I'm old, but still they had it. At a Bible Baptist church in Hutchinson, Kansas, known as Westside Baptist Church. Church still exists today. In fact, the pastor there is the son of the guy that was there when I was there. That's how. And he's older than me, so that makes me feel good. But anyway. And I was there with probably 70, 80 kids in this room. And we had sung all those songs, and yes, it's some of the same. I don't know if they still sing those songs anymore. You know, Father Abraham, that song's been around forever. All those other goofy songs, you know, Peace Like a River, all those motion songs. We sang all those songs. And then a son of one of the workers came up, and he shared a short gospel presentation, basically what we know as the Romans Road. And he talked about the crucifixion and what that meant and how, and I'd heard that all before, but that morning, it clicked. That morning, I heard it like I'd never heard it in my life. And things began to stir in my spirit. I had this really uneasy feeling in the pit of my stomach when they started singing I don't remember the song, I can't remember. It was just a little song that we sang as kids, kind of an invitation song, you know, a verse or two, and they were singing the song and asking us to come forward. And I didn't. I didn't go forward that morning. I should have, but I didn't. So I went home that afternoon and I thought, well, I'll fix this. So I went and did after lunch and did what I always did on a nice afternoon. I went in the back and actually in the driveway, started shooting baskets and just kind of filling time and pretending I was, this is going to really date me, John Havlicek. So you have no idea who that is, most of you. This is pre-Michael Jordan. I'm as old as Michael Jordan, so I wasn't rooting for him at that time anyway. And I'm hitting shots, and I'm doing all this in my mind. But then what that young man said, those scriptures kept coming back, and my mind was distracted. And I noticed I couldn't hit anything because my focus wasn't on what I was doing. My focus was on what I'd heard. And finally, as the Spirit continued to convict in that driveway at our house there in Hutchinson, Kansas, right there, just about four blocks from that church, I surrendered. I didn't know how to do. I remembered the prayer they had shared. I prayed the prayer and I had a few of my own thoughts. But basically it was like this, God, I don't know, save me. I can't do this myself. And I know that something changed in me in that moment and continues to change. And I wanted you to hear that from me because I want you to understand how hard it is sometimes for all of us to say, I give up. But when the King of the universe is asking us to do something, even though it doesn't make any sense, we need to give up. We need to surrender. And there are countless stories in this text, in the Bible itself, not just in this verse, in the Bible, of Jesus telling his disciples, okay, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. And they're like, really? Are you crazy? And they do it anyway. And I can't help but think that maybe he's not saying that to me today. or maybe to some of you. Because it really all is about a couple of things. The number one thing is that you and I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we become his children because of that relationship. Not because we come to this church, or any church for that matter. Not because we're nice to other people, not because we do this or that. It has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what he has done. Everything to do with that. He did it all. He didn't just do the heavy lifting. He did all the lifting when he went to the cross. He carried all the sins of humanity on his back. Only he could do what he did. And it's because of that I can call upon him and he'll save a wretch like me. And he'll do in me what he can do, only he can do. And I don't know about you, but I believe our world really needs to hear that. Don't you think so? Our world needs to hear the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they need to not only hear it, they need to see it. Because you see, one of the most powerful tools of evangelism is not evangelism explosion or faith. And they're good tools. There's nothing wrong with either one of them. Love them both. It's not even the Romans road. That's not the best. That's not it. The greatest tool of evangelism is laid out by Jesus in this prayer. When we as a body of believers are focused on his purposes and surrender to his will and we are one and we are in unity together, that's a sweet spirit. It changes everything. And I've seen it happen maybe once, maybe twice in ministry. It was when I was a youth pastor. Because teenagers will do anything, right? But I'm not going to give you a long story, but I'm going to give you the short abbreviated version of one of those. It was the absolute worst group of students I have ever been around in my life. They had already ran off an interim and several youth pastors. They were spoiled, obnoxious punks. Yes, that's what I said. It was not the one about the, it wasn't the one in Oklahoma, it was a different group. My wife can testify to this, although that group was pretty spoiled too. And God did a work there, but this group was, I mean, there were only about 13 kids when I got there. That should have been a sign unto me. But I didn't listen, and I went anyway, because God told me to go, so I went. And we lost a couple before we got going. Because the other kids were so mean to them. But in the time there, I watched God do a work in the hearts and lives of some of those students. Changing hearts and changing lives was what God does. And I'd love to tell you that we grew to a group of 100. That didn't happen. We did grow to a group of over 30. That was awesome. Well, it had nothing to do with me, because I'm not that interesting. You can gather that, right? I'm pretty boring. Pretty mundane, nothing special. But God did a work in their lives. Several of them are doing different things, some in ministry, some serving our military as policemen, and other different things they do all across. It's kind of interesting. I still interact with them thanks to media today. And about 2 months ago, I got a message from one of them just kind of checking up on me and wanted to let me know what God was up to in his life. And I was reminded that God is faithful. The young man whose family I asked you to pray for was a good kid, but a lost kid. It was his wife that led him to Christ. They were dating at the time. And she kept bringing and dragging him to church. He only came because of her. But he came anyway. But the transformation that took place in Ryan's life after that is amazing. God called him into ministry. And before he, while he was, the ministry was a part of as he died was this thing called Care Portal, where they were working to help adopted children in need of adoption find homes. And that's part of why they adopted two children. And I think of the work that God did in his life, and it impressed me that, you know, at the time I thought, well, he's just a kid. He's just here because of Amy. That's all he's here for. And God said, no, he's not here for her. He's here for me. He just doesn't know it yet. And maybe you're one of those people today. He's saying something to you. You don't know what it is. You can't quite figure it out. You're hearing it, but you're not hearing it. I want to encourage you this morning to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And the best way that the Spirit speaks to me, I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for you. Is when I get still and I listen. I get the noise out of the way. No music. I find that quiet place myself, and I just let the Spirit speak to me. And I'm able to hear the Savior's voice, and He reminds me of those things I need to be reminded of. And the one thing I never want to forget is that He loves you. And He loves me. Even when it looks difficult, even when it looks scary, He loves you. He's right with you. And as a church body, He's right with us today. And His call to us today is no different than it was to those 12 guys He went up to alongside the road. You remember? We call them disciples and apostles, and we think they're special people. And they are special in that they were set apart and called by God. Yeah, they're special, but they're really not special. They're pretty ordinary. Not a lot of gifts that we would think about. Not the kind of people. You look at the litany of the what kind of guys they were. Really, that's your followers? You're going to bank the salvation of the world on these guys? Are you sure? See, He always knows what He's doing. Because He knows us. Not who we are, but who we can be when we surrender to Him. He took a guy holding robes at the stoning of one of the first deacons. Met him on the road to Damascus and turned him into the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. And you and I are here today because of that man's witness. That's Paul. He can do whatever He wants to do if we'll let Him. And the same is true in your life. That God that did that is the same God that's calling and tugging at your heart today and wants to do something in your life. I don't know what that is. That's not my job to know what that is. I'm not going to fix it. I'm not going to describe it. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But what you and I, you have to figure, and I have to figure this out as well, is am I going to surrender? Or am I going to keep going along my path and thinking, well, God, you know, I know You have a plan for me and all, but I like my way. I want to close with this. I want to read this prayer again. These verses out of the prayer, not the whole prayer. And this is going to be a closing prayer. And as Jesus says, He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, I in You, that they may also be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, Father, I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You have loved Me. Amen.